Offerings being taken, just a reminder about next Sunday, there are sign-up lists on the back table. Number one, we need to know if you're going to be here. So you need to at least just say, I'm coming, and here's how many in my family, so that we know how to order the food. So there's a list for that. There's also a dessert list. I think there's one more blank for that. And then there's also ping pong tournament. Right now, there's a championship game that's going to be played in doubles. It's just my wife and I playing Kayla and Janet. So surely there's going to be somebody else who wants to play ping pong. And there's a singles tournament too. So please sign up. I don't know. It's probably best if I don't play her. Number one, I'd probably be humiliated. So, but sign up. Let's have a good time next Sunday. Those sign-up lists are in the back. But please let us know if you're coming. And do something else. Look at the list. If you see somebody's missing, call them and say, I see you're not on the list. Are you coming? We need to know this by Wednesday, because I think we're letting them know Thursday. Is that right? So please, please look today. In fact, Brother Paul, would you start circulating that list starting there in the back and make sure your name's on it? If your name is on there, see if there's anybody else you know who's not on there that you need to ask and make sure that they're going to be with us. Because I'm kind of thinking, you know, some people forgot to sign up and so forth. So please, look and see. All right, let's open this time in prayer. Rod, would you stand and lead us, please? Amen. Last week we were looking at 2 Timothy 3:6. You can go there because we're going to go to the next verse today after we're done with verse 6. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6 starts off with, for of this sort. That is talking about those mentioned in verses 2 through 5. And they are mentioned, or they are listed up there on the screen for you. Let me just go through the list given in your Bibles with some synonyms as I've put it up on the screen. Men, this is in the last days, for men shall be self-lovers, money lovers, boasters, arrogant, blasphemers, refusing to be persuaded by parents, not thankful, wicked, without natural affection, irreconcilable, devils, without self-control, savage, not loving the good, betrayers, rash, puffed up, pleasure lovers. So it begins with lovers of money, ends with lovers of pleasure. Having an outward form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We looked at that last week, and then we got into verse 6, and I've got my own translation up there. You can follow in the King James. This will hopefully help you understand. For out of this kind, or of this sort, are the ones who are creeping in into the houses and are taking captive little women, having had been loaded up with sins, being led by various kinds of longings. Now, we got so far last week. We looked at the channel, where these men get in, and obviously that's into the houses. I spent some time on the houses and how they get into the houses, because your home environment impacts your church environment. These people know that. These men know that. And they know that if they can get into the houses of people in a church, they can impact the church itself. Protect your house. I'm not talking about the structure. I'm talking about the home. Protect your home from outside influences. Protect it from these kind of men. But they come in. Remember how they get in. They're subtle. They don't knock on the door and say, hey, I'm here to tear your house down. They're here to help you. Like every salesman is. I mean, people are coming to your house all the time. I can help you have a green lawn. I can do this. We've got windows for sale. Nothing against Moffitt, but I'm talking about these people who come around and they Anderson windows for sure. So they want to help you, they say. Their target. Who do these men go after? And this is the part that we spent a little bit of time on last week. They spent time on the little women. That's why I've got this in yellow and that in little yellow to match that up. They take captive little women. It's not talking about little in stature physically. It's talking about little in stature spiritually. One of the great virtues I quoted Wiest here, one of the great virtues of womanhood, namely that of trusting another, is turned into a weakness by Satan here. Eve was deceived, Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. I quoted Robertson, A.T. Robertson. Ramsey suggests society ladies. These little women are society ladies. Is it amazing how gullible some women are with religious charlatans who pose as exponents of new thought? And I talked about how when it says, having had been loaded up with sins, that being in a different color here to match this color down here, it is used in the Septuagint of loading a wagon. So they have had been loaded down with sins, whose consciences are burdened with sins, and so are a ready prey to the false teachers who promise ease of conscience if they will follow them. A bad conscience leads easily to shipwreck of faith. And that's where we ended last week. So I'm going to go on. In modern parlance, we would say they had an extreme sense of guilt, which made them liable to go off in any direction. That's a quote from the Brodmann Commentary. Let me read that again. In modern parlance, we would say that they, that is these little women, had an extreme sense of guilt, which made them liable to go off in any direction. That's where that laden down with sin comes in. It really makes them quite vulnerable. There's the quote that I didn't know I had. I forgot that it was, I usually mark my text right here if it's on the screen, and I didn't mark that. So there it is to help you get that a little bit better. Questions or comments about that? I believe that very well describes what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. So, we're going to get to that next section, being led by various kinds of longings. Or as the King James puts it, led away with diverse lusts. What is that talking about? A foolish head and a filthy heart make persons, especially women, an easy prey to seducers. That's from Matthew Henry. Lusts, longings, desires. Can a lust be good? Can a longing be good? Can a desire be good? It can, but what do you have when you mix good desires with bad desires and you're impressed with yourself because you are more likely to give in to good desires rather than bad? There you've got your diverse lusts. And that's what I think is being talked about here. We know there are good desires. I give you one here, Galatians 5:17, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And we know that that's bad. But the spirit also, and you can put this word, insert it, the spirit also lusteth against the flesh. So is the spirit going to do something that's bad? No. So there is a good longing, a good lust, a lust for what's right, a desire, a longing for what is right. Now, in that same passage, next verse, but if ye be led of the Spirit, and you can see the word led, these women are led by various kinds of longing. You should be led of the Spirit, not by various kinds of longings, but by the Spirit. The problem, folks, is here, various kinds of longings. And again, what does that have to do with? The problem is that her longings, the silly woman or these silly women, these small women, their longings are diverse or of various kinds. Some are good, and those may blind her or make her callous to the bad longings that she has. that cartload of sins in her past, so to speak. So the point of the passage is that women have more of the tendency to be led away. I think it's good when each of us recognizes our propensities. As we sometimes sing in the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It is good when we recognize our propensities and our tendencies. What if we had a testimony time of people saying, this is my propensity? It'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? But the propensity here of these silly or these little women is to have these diverse longings. But they tend to be led away. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're right here in 2 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we read here what Paul is saying to his son in the faith, Timothy, a pastor. By the way, probably in Ephesus. Years later. And he says this in verses 11 to 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And here's the reason given. People would say that, well, that was the culture of Paul's day. No, he argues from creation, not from culture. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So Adam was not deceived. The whole point that Paul is making there is Adam was not the one who was deceived. The woman was deceived. Remember, Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. She was deceived. And when it says that the woman was deceived, it means that she was misled. Again, it is easy to be misled for men and women. And I think any guy who says, well, they're not gonna mislead me. You're ripe for it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, we're warned. So all of us are prone to be misled. But these silly women, much more. Why? Their past. Laden down with sins makes them more vulnerable. Again, these men did not force their way into these houses. They creep in. Fedoroff, in his commentary, says, these women who are laden down with sins, like the men who come to them, are open to a religion without repentance, salvation without the sacrifice of Christ, and forgiveness without the grace of God. This from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Not only animal lusts, these longings, but passion for change in doctrine and manner of teaching, the running after fashionable men and fashionable tenets, drawing them in the most opposite directions. And he's quoting Alford. Then I read this. This is from A.T. Robertson. This dates it because A.T. Robertson, his commentary, this is out of the Greek commentary, this was written in 1933. So he's going to say 40 years ago in this quote. So 40 years before 1933 would be 1893? Okay, so in 1893, look at this. One has only to recall Schweinfurth, the false messiah of 40-odd years ago with his heavenly harem in Illinois, and the recent infamous House of David in Michigan to understand how these Gnostic cults led women to licentiousness under the guise of religion or of liberty. He is going back in his time and giving examples of what more women followed than men. The little women. Now, I have never heard of Schweinfurth and that. I tried to look it up. I couldn't find it. I also tried to look up House of David in Michigan and these Gnostic cults. I can't really find much on that. But we can think of recent things, recent cults, recent movements the people went pell-mell after that leader. Can you name some of the most recent ones, maybe within the last even 30, 40 years? Let's just go back 40 years like from today, 2023, rather than 1933. Anybody? Okay, Travis? David Koresh. I thought of the same one, so I went online and I typed in demographics of David Koresh's followers. What do you think, more women or more men? It was more women. Now, the article did not say that. The article just gave me a list of names. So I may have been wrong, but I went through all the names and I counted. Okay, this has a lady's name. In fact, I've got the list right here. Would you like to know who their names are? No. Because there's 70 deaths of more than 76 men, women, and children. Out of the 76, 28 were children. On April 19th, 1993, they were called the Branch Davidians. More than half as many females as males, including children, joined that cult. Others. Jim Jones. That's the other one I've got written down. Okay. Jim Jones. Over 900 committed suicide November 18th, 1978. And there was an article online that says, it's entitled The Demographics of Jonestown. Alternative Considerations of Jonestown and People's Temple. Quote, almost twice as many females as males lived in Jonestown. I think that some of these things show what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that women are more likely to be led away, especially the little women that he's talking about. Other cults that I've not thought of. Those are the two big ones that I can remember. Karen? Okay. I don't know the stats on that. I mean, for every one man who's married five women, I guess there'd be more women. I don't know how that works, but yeah. Well, we'll have to. I tried to be honest with my stats and not just guess at it, so maybe you could check on that this week. Okay. Other cults, the point is, but ladies, you need to be careful. Men, just as careful, but more. Why? Because you can be misled too, and you are responsible as the head of the home. So, I typed in, are women more likely to join cults than men? And it came up with that exact title. Let me read you. Since cults don't fill out census forms, these sorts of statistics are at best an educated guess. There are experts who estimate that up to 70% of cult members are female. Dr. Lalak says it's at least over half. Dr. Lalak is a woman. She also says that certain recruitment techniques may be designed to appeal more directly to women. The modern cult sales pitch really taps into our desire to know better, to better ourselves, to improve our careers, to be a better speaker, to look prettier, to look thinner. I think women today are still very vulnerable to those appeals, and women may also be more vulnerable to certain abusive power dynamics. Lalak is the author of a book called Take Back Your Life, Recovering from Cults and Abusive Relationships. So, I think I've hit that one enough. We can move on. But questions, comments before I go from verse 6 to verse 7. Let me make sure. Carol.
One of my favorite books in the Bible is 2 John, because it's actually written to a woman. And she is being warned to make sure she watches what doctors brought into her house. She had a house church. And John's warning her, make sure that the people that you invite into your house to preach have the right doctrine. And I think part of the appeal for women to be in cults is because we want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah.
Like, we want to be hospitable and kind to people, and we'll listen to
Yeah, that's it. 2 John 7 through 11, I think. You know, if someone come to your house and confess not that Jesus Christ is the Lord, do not let him in your house. It has to do with a house. Dolores? Well, okay, now that's interesting because, hey, if something is good for you, and by the way, who has really high standards? At least they say they do. The Mormon church does. Now, that's appealing because people look around, especially women, and they see the rot that's taking place in society, what's taking families away, and they're attracted to something that has high standards. Interesting. Janet and then Dave. Yes. Yeah, the pressure's on to perform. And you know what? And you want your kids to be so well behaved. So you take them to Walmart and they're just, you know. And you know, we're teaching kids to be well behaved while at the same time they have a raunchy attitude. Dave? That's a very salient point because you go back to First Timothy chapter 5. Yes, it's First Timothy chapter 5 where Paul is warning about the widows you take in. Now, he is talking about the church and who you are to consider a true widow. Number one, she has to be at least 60 years of age. Number two, I mean, then look at the list of what has to be true of her. Verse 5. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that, now let me jump down. Verse 9, let it not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, when you get to somebody like that who has been practicing that all her life, she's much less likely to be moved later on in life. That's a good point. Jamie. Oh, boy. I don't like it. I don't like it. I think it's a shame that a woman even has to run. I don't like it. I don't trust them. I don't. I could talk about Nikki Haley right now, but I'm not going to get into it. I don't like Nikki Haley. What's that? Yeah. Yeah.
Did you say you didn't like Nikki?
I do not like her. Correct. Okay, let's move on. Here's one last quote. The Interpreter's Bible is not the most conservative, but I thought this was interesting. The men described in verses 2-5, the commentator said, quote, insidiously and under false pretenses worm their way into the homes and by stooping to capture weak women establish a foothold from which they hope to capture the whole church. That, I was really surprised because typically when I read the Interpreter's Bible, they're all over the place. But whoever wrote that, they really I think, had that pinpointed well and said it very well. Verse 7. What is this talking about? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, I don't think I didn't put my translation. I'll read my translation. Always learning and never yet into a truth knowledge to come being able. That's a really rough translation. Now you know why the translators have to do dynamic equivalence a little bit. But let me read that again. These silly women, and it's referring to these silly women, it's in the same gender, always learning and never yet into a truth knowledge to come being able. Now look at that first, the first two words of verse 7. Ever learning. Is there anybody here who's just stopped learning? So what's wrong with ever learning? Nothing. What's wrong is when you're ever learning and what? That you can't come to the truth. We're all ever learning. Matthew Henry. In one sense, we must all be ever learning. That is growing in knowledge, following on to know the Lord, pressing forward. But these were skeptics, giddy and unstable, who were forward to imbibe every new notion under pretense of advancement in knowledge, but never came to a right understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. And I want, there's two words that are at odds with each other in this verse. The word ever and ever and never. That's easy to remember. Ever learning, never able to come to the truth. Ever and never, or always and never yet. Is literally the word never. They're always getting close to the truth, they think. Just not yet. That's what I mean by never yet. Oh, I'll just keep, one day I'll get there, but they never get there. They never get there. Always within grasp, the truth is, but they're never able to grasp it. You've probably heard of the proverbial dangling carrot in front of the donkey. You know? Always thinking he's going to get the carrot, so he keeps following the carrot, but it's tied to him, and he never, ever gets the carrot. And that's kind of the picture here. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Tell me about ever learning, but never able to come to the truth. Let me give you an illustration. It's not so popular as it used to be, but do you remember in the 70s, especially in the 80s and the 90s, how popular seminars were? Everybody was going to a seminar. Bill Gothard's seminars, seminar, 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 seminar. I had an aunt who, I think that was her life's goal, was to go to every seminar there was in this country. And I was talking to my wife about it. I said, you know what? But she is such a perfect picture of this. She was never able, she was a Christian, but she could never come to the point where she would say, no, this is bad, this is good, now here's what I need to do. Her whole thing was, you need to go to this seminar. It was so good. She could never tell you what they taught in that seminar that was good, but she could tell you that you need to go to the seminar. Ever learning. And talk about somebody who had no discernment. And even as a kid, I used to think, I don't want to be like that. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Infinite Bible studies. Studying your Bible's good. But infinite Bible studies, where, especially when it replaces the church, And that's where sometimes Bible studies tend to go, because here's the thing about a Bible study. You don't have to listen to preaching. You can give your opinion. It's discussing. And that's okay. Like a Sunday school class where I'm teaching. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? What's one of the differences between teaching and preaching from my perspective, from a pastor or preacher's perspective? Juanita?
Application
is, but there should be application in both, preaching and teaching. Oh, okay, now, tell me about that. Because we are interacting right now, correct? Is this what I do when I preach? No. Okay, is it wrong for me not to ask for your opinion? Now, sometimes they'll say, raise your hand if you whatever. And I'll get a response. And then sometimes people want to talk. No, be quiet. I just wanted that answer to that one question, okay? But in teaching, you ask a question, I'm going to answer the question. That's teaching. Preaching is one way. It's not two way. How many of you get the Frontline magazine? Go back a couple of months to the inside section. Dr. Mark Minnick has an excellent, excellent article on preaching. And he emphasizes that, how that preaching is going by the wayside because people are more interested in sitting down in a circle and discussing the Bible rather than listening to a sermon and listening to what the Bible has to say, where the preacher exposits it and makes application. Everybody always wants to give their opinion. And in a Bible study group, that's the intent of it. But it depends on who's in the Bible study. Whose opinions are going to be loudest? Who's leading the Bible study? You can be led astray very easily, depending on where that Bible study goes. So, those two words at odds with one another, always and never, always means at all times. So, what are they ever doing? Learning. What are they never doing? Coming to the knowledge of the truth. Wow, how futile, how vain. Who is it, Solomon, who says in Ecclesiastes about books and learning? Makes you mad. And when you're constantly learning, but you can never come to a point of decision and say, you know what, this is what the Bible says here, and I need to start doing this. Otherwise, you're just left wide open. You may know what the Bible says. You can win your Bible trivia games, but when it comes down to practical knowledge and the way you live, you have no common Bible sense because you never apply it to yourself. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have knowledge, but not truth knowledge. Can you know the truth? Is it possible for anyone to know the truth? Prove it from Scripture. Brad? So it's possible to know the truth. Yeah. He also said, and ye shall know the truth and it'll set you free. What is it that we read about these women in the previous verse? They're led what? For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead what kind of silly women? They lead them captive. No, the truth shall set you free. These women are captive. They're not set free. So they're in bondage to something like a cult. Truth knowledge comes from knowing the truth, capital T. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Timothy 2:4. What is God's will? Somebody read 1 Timothy 2:4 when you get there.
Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto me, knowledge of the
Yeah. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If God wants it to be that way, if that's His will, then that's what God will provide if we seek Him with all of our hearts. Being able to come into truth knowledge is not the result of an intellectual pursuit. It's not just what you do with your mind, but of a volitional pursuit. Now, it took me some time to come up with that, and I hope I'm right, but here's what I mean by that. Volition has to do with your will. Intellectual, with your intellect. I don't include emotional here, but I'm talking about how we would sometimes, we have this intellectual pursuit of the truth. If you're just trying to pursue the truth intellectually, you're going to fall short. Because you just think, you just want to be able to show off your intellect. But if you truly have a desire, heart and soul, a volitional, my will is to know the truth. It doesn't matter if people know about it or not. I want to know the truth. Here's the promises that God gives. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart. It's volitional. 2 Chronicles 15:15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. I like that verse because it says something that really expresses what I'm trying to say here. That they sought God with their whole desire. It wasn't with their mind. It was with their desire. And that same word desire in Leviticus 1:3 is expressed this way. With their voluntary will. They in Judah had sworn that with all their heart and with their own voluntary will, they are going to seek the Lord. He was found of them. And when you read there in 2 Timothy 3, and it says they're not able, they're never able, that means they're incapable of coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're incapable. They can't. So Guthrie, in his commentary, says, these women apparently desire to listen to other people's advice, always learning, but their minds have become so fickle and warped that they have become incapable of acknowledging the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4 that Linda read. Their main quest is for sensational rather than serious information, and consequently they fall an easy prey to pseudo-Christian teachers. What do you think about that? It is a graphic picture, Vincent says, of a large class by no means extinct which are caught and led by the instructions of itinerant religious quacks. A.T. Robertson, pathetic picture of these hypnotized women without intellectual power to cut through the fog of words. Oops, I missed one. They provide emotional excitement and color for people to whom life has become monotonous. That's that interpreter's Bible again, that liberal book. They provide emotional excitement and color for people to whom life has become monotonous. They're looking for something that's going to fulfill them emotionally. And so they go to where, you know, there's hundreds of people. Nothing wrong with that, but where that's used to get me on this high on Sunday, and on Monday, it's a phew. And they crash for the rest of the week, come back to church, get this roller coaster high, and go down because it's all emotion. Now, from A.T. Robertson, pathetic picture of these hypnotized women without intellectual power to cut through the fog of words, and though always learning scraps of things, they never come into the full knowledge, and he gives the Greek word there, of the truth in Christ. And yet they even pride themselves on belonging to the intelligentsia. You know anybody like that? Out of a so-called openness to learn, they evidently embraced as a fad whatever new heresy came along. Their problem was that they could not recognize the truth when they saw it. To acknowledge the truth is literally to come to a full knowledge of the truth, which is only found in Jesus Christ. I'm giving you a lot of quotes here because I find these very interesting. So here's the Interpreter's Bible again. 2 Timothy 3:7 is a classic description of a combination of an intellectual curiosity and flabby will, which is common in every age. Educational institutions are familiar with the student who wants to go on after graduation taking more and more courses. Any of you ever met somebody who was a professional student? Dave? Yeah. I remember BJ, I'm sure Pensacola too, there was that one who was constantly just going to school, and they're the dumbest rocks ever. You know, common sense wise. But constantly learning. And that's what's being referenced there in that quote. But lacks the courage to do anything with the training he's had. They lack the courage to do anything with what they've learned. You know, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, a good understanding have all they that, what his commandments? Do them. That do his commandments. So the one who is well instructed, the one who is ever learning and is coming unto the knowledge of the truth, is the one when they read something in the Bible, they say, Lord, what do I do? What must I do? And then they do. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that I might be saved. I'm going to do. Every time I read something in the Bible, I'm going to do it. I tell you, if you find somebody like that, they're a growing Christian. Now, if they're not a Christian yet, they will come to Christ. Jesus had to give the parable. When he was giving parables, the disciples say, why are you speaking to them in parables? And his answer was, so seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. Why is he saying that? Because these people had heard the truth. They would never do what Jesus said, but his disciples would. And in the next phrase, Jesus tells his disciples, but I'll tell you what I was saying. And then he explains the parable to them. You know who the four soils are? The sower is the one sowing the seed. That's the word of God. Then he goes in and explains it to the disciples, not to anybody else. Why? Because they had already accepted what he had taught. That's how you grow. So I better finish the quote. Occasionally there is a scholar who is expert at amassing facts but powerless to draw conclusions from the information he has garnered. You can listen to radio preachers in ad infinitum. You know what? Get your Bible down and read it. Painstakingly compare Scripture with Scripture. Study to show yourself approved. A workman. Work at it, folks. Don't just come to church expecting to get a blessing. Study throughout the week. Be in God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Work at it. I constantly try to stress, read your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Don't just listen to what others say. So, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth describes those who can't decide because they're constantly pulled in different directions by emotions, diverse lusts. I think of this, and I'll say this in closing. Oh, no, I've got two more things. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. This is what we're talking about here. When you read the Word of God, you have a decision to make. I'm either going to do it or I'm not. This is either of God or it's not. If it's of God, then why are you halting between two opinions and continuing in your worship of Baal when you should be following God? This is what I wanted to get to. Interpreter's Bible again here in just a minute. William Temple, on a visit to the United States while Archbishop of York, told the students at Union Theological Seminary in New York. Now, you can tell this is a liberal commentary because Union Theological is a... But he said this, and this is good. The purpose of an open mind is to close it on something. People say, oh, you need to have an open mind. Oh, I do. It's open to what God says, and then I close it on God's word. But these women are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't make up their minds. Too much baggage. Closing comments or questions? Karen?